And so with that, we were looking at the book of Jude, but we did a little detour, and so we began to look into 1 Samuel. And I wanted to specifically look and observe Hannah and see how she acted in a certain situation. So I want us to examine her character for the remaining of this morning. And so we're going to read the first chapter, or the verse 9 of the first chapter, and the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Then Anna rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. And then we reach chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Then Anna prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed." It's a little bit of a length. Why I read this? Because I want us to see the heart of Anna. As we read in chapter 1, on your own free time, if you could read chapter 1, you see that she was irritated. She was in distress by Peninnah, who kept irritating her that she didn't have children. When she wanted to have a child, she wanted to have a child, but Peninnah kept irritating her. She kept pricking her, kept poking her at the fact that you're barren and I have kids. And so that hurt Anna. It might seem to us like it's nothing really big, no big deal, but yet God has placed a burden upon her that she would fall on her knees to pray, and God brought up Samuel in the process. So God is completely sovereign over all this situation. And so we read that she was in distress, and that's my main focus, is what did she do when she was in distress? What did Anna do when she was irritated by Peninnah? Or another question, what does she do when distress comes her way as much as our way? What do we do when we are irritated or distress comes towards our direction? Much like also Peninnah, we could also look at her and say that she was also distressed. Her husband didn't love her. He loved Anna. So she was also in distress. And so what did she do, and what did Anna do? Two different people acting two different ways. And so Anna, she was in distress, who wanted to have children and didn't have any children. And Peninnah, who had children and yet didn't fear the Lord. And yet Hannah, who loved God, who feared the Lord, she was barren. It almost seems like something's not right here. Something needs to be flipped upside down. The wrong person's being blessed here. And what does Hannah do in this situation? What does Hannah do in this circumstances? What does she do when she is in distress? And what does Peninnah do? Peninnah pricks her. She pokes her. She irritates her. Opposed to coming to the Lord, having this godly character that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, she decides to take things in her own matter. She pricks Anna. Much like I've mentioned last time, that Saul, he also placed actions into his own hands. He decided to solve things his own way, opposed to obedience to God. And so Anna, what does she do opposed to Peninnah? She takes her pain to God. Peninnah also had pain. She dealt it with herself by taking her anger upon Anna. And yet, Anna had pain, and she took her pain unto God. God, you can deliver me. You can work this out. And so she brought it up to the Lord. Why? Because he is the great physician. While others spend their livelihood on physicians bypassing the Lord, she went straight to God because he's the only one that really can deliver. He's the only one who gives wisdom and strength to the physicians to perform their deeds. And so Anna went straight to the Lord. And so my focus here is, why did she do that? Why did she come straight to the Lord? It is because, again, she knew who God was. She knew him. She didn't know him just as a title that he is God, much like Baal, or much like any other god out there, but she knew him as the only God, the sovereign God, the true God, the holy God, the sovereign God. She knew him as the only one who has existed, the only God. He was the only true God, and that's why she exulted in the Lord, and her heart rejoiced in him. And I, last time, if you remember, I covered three reasons why her heart rejoiced in the Lord. One is that he is her Savior. Read in the first verse, the last part of the first verse. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Why? Because I rejoice in your salvation. She exalted in the Lord because he is her Savior. Secondly, he is her sustainer. She exalted in the Lord because he sustained her. Nothing will happen to her because her strength and her hope is upon him, and he's the one that sustains her. We read that in verse 9. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. This is what's going on in the heart of Anna. She is spilling what she knows about God. This is her prayer, and this is what she knows of God. And so that's why she exalts in the Lord, because he keeps the feet of his godly ones. He keeps the feet of his saints. And also, as we see through the whole narrative of this story, we see that he's also the one who hears her prayers. She got a child, Samuel. So he is the God who hears prayers, opposed to people who pray to a God, but they just go to the ocean of nothingness. And yet she knows that my prayers will be answered. That was her relationship to God, which was guided by her knowledge of God. Her relationship of God was directed by what she knew of God. Many people don't have a relationship with God, or they don't know who God is, because they have no knowledge of God. They don't read the Bible. They don't read the scriptures in order to have some understanding of God. But yet we see through this prayer that she truly knew who God was, and from that we can assume that she spent a lot of time in God's word. And so that was the first point that I've mentioned last time, is her relationship with God, that she exulted in the Lord. And that now I want us to look at her revelation of God, what she knows about God. And the first thing that she mentions about God is, and rightfully so, is his holiness. It's his holiness. The God is indeed a holy God. Listen to verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. There is no one like you. And as a matter of fact, yes, indeed, there is no one like you. You are the only God, the only holy God. You are holy. Holy means not just purity, or any sense of that, even though he is pure. Holiness, in its most precise definition, is separateness. He is completely separated from everything. That's why he said to Israel, be holy for I am holy. That's why he says to Christians, be holy for I am holy, because we are to be completely separated from this world. And so he is completely separated from anything in creation and anything, because he's the only one that existed. He is so rare that he's the only one. And so he's saying here that she's saying that he is holy. And there is no one like him. And that's the first attribute that she mentions of him. And again, like I say, rightfully so. And so, like I've mentioned, that she is a woman who really knew who God was. If you bring your attention to Isaiah chapter 6, we see that Isaiah had a proper response towards God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, whose glory filled the temple. And what was his response? Was it to sing praises to him? Was it to bring him a gift or a sacrifice or anything like that? It was to say, woe is me, for I am undone. Or in other words, I am destroyed. I am wiped out, because that is a proper attitude of worship, seeing who you are in the light of who God is. And that's the same attitude that we see in Anna, that she knew who God was, that he is holy. And much like Job, who also heard God speak to him in the storm, and Job repented in dust and ashes. And again, like I mentioned, Hannah knows that God is holy. You need the right, proper attitude towards God. Hannah knew who God was, whom she worshipped. Her heart was exalted in the Lord because she knew that he was a holy God. And listen to this, his holiness was the fountain of her joy. His holiness was the fountain of her joy. Like I mentioned, that this attribute is the first attribute that she mentions. And it's very interesting attribute. It's like a red thread, a scarlet thread that goes through all the other attributes. What do I mean by that? We read in many places that an angel or the seraphim sing to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We don't hear them say any other attribute, powerful, 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 or glory, 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 or anything like that, but holiness. Holiness is exemplified three times. Because any other attribute has holiness in it. The holiness of God goes through all the other attributes. What do I mean by that? His strength, for instance, is a holy strength, because there's no other source of power besides him. There's no one more powerful than God is. So he has a holy power, a holy strength. His mercy is a holy mercy, because only he has such mercy. No one else has such mercy. And his wrath is a holy wrath, because he judges righteously. He judges righteously. And so again, we read, no one is holy like the Lord. Anna knew this about God, that he is a holy God. In Exodus 15:11, we read, who is like you, glorious in holiness? Yes, as Israel was delivered from Egypt, and they walked across the sea, and they're singing a song to the Lord. And this is one of the verses that was in the song. Who is like you, glorious in holiness? And what just preceded that was the encounter with Egypt, with Pharaoh, with the gods of Egypt. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And yet his heart was hardened. His heart was hardened. He refused to comply with God. And then we read that he continues to approach Pharaoh. And what we see very interestingly through archaeological discoveries and even go online to see Egypt, there's massive pillars, massive stone statues, beams, all representing what? You go there and they want to scare you with their gods. They had this idea that these pillars, this is our power, this is our strength, these are our gods. And yet, all these other gods, look how small they are. You said, your God, talking to Moses, do you think your God is stronger than our gods? Where is he? This is our gods, the pillars, the beams, the statues. Do you think you can be higher and stronger than them? That was their representatives. That was Pharaoh's representatives. Those statues, those beams, those pillars. And yet Moses came to Egypt representing God, representing Yahweh. And again, he didn't have an image. He didn't have some kind of a statue. He had his name. I am sent me. There's no imagination or a picture that can represent God. And yet so fabulously, we see God's holiness when God destroys one plague, what brings upon Egypt one plague at a time. And very interestingly, these plagues fall upon Egypt almost as if destroying their gods, almost as if destroying the gods that Egypt had. For instance, we read, the locusts came and devoured and got rid of the crops. Almost as if God is saying, your God, who they called Seth, who was the God of the crops, who gave them crops and so forth, where is he to stop Yahweh? I have destroyed Seth, who you worship as God, who you rely upon to give you crops. I have destroyed him. And yet there's no image to represent God. Likewise, the sun god, the god of Ra, that they worshipped. God covered the land of Egypt, except left for one little light to shine upon Israel, as if saying, where is the god of Ra? Where is he? Let him bring you some light. I am destroying this god. I am God. And then as if we also see the god of Apis, who brought fertility, who's the god of fertility. And he, again, his final stage of destroying these gods, destroyed the firstborn, including Pharaoh's firstborn, and said, where are your gods to stop you, to fight me, Yahweh? And so we see through the Exodus account the power of God, the holiness of God, that he alone stands above any other god that you place before him. Now, as I was thinking about this topic, I thought to myself, now God's holy. I am not. I'm holy only by his name. Scriptures say, be holy for I am holy. His spirit is in me. He enables that holiness. In me of myself, I am not holy. How does God's holiness impact my life as a Christian? What does that do? What's the application of me? How does that affect me? Or how is it supposed to affect me? That God is holy. What's the application? How do those two connect? Me, the Christian, and God's holiness. And what is the result of that connection? The result of that connection is the desire to worship God. The desire to worship God. Hannah, in essence, was worshiping God. In verse 1 that we see, even through this whole prayer, she was worshiping God. And just to remind you, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, like newborn babies long or desire for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. And then verse 3 says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have tasted, if you have known who God is, enjoy, taste the pure milk of the word. And so the holiness of God should develop a worship from us. And let us examine ourselves if we have a true sense of worship, if we have an awe of God, if we long for God, if we long for Him, if we know who He is, if we crave for Him, not just His word, but His actions, His promises, the way He acts, what He does in God's word, His character. Let us engulf His word. And next time, if God permits, we will look at God's strength, as Anna mentions, and the next attribute after holiness. She says, "Nor is there any rock like our God." May the Lord bless His word. Amen.